This is not actually my text this morning, but I do want to read a few verses here for you to be thinking about while we look at the rest of the message. John chapter 21, it's the last chapter of John. And this few verses that we're going to look at is following when Jesus has that discourse with Peter, asking him if he loves him. And then when he kind of goes through all of that, he says in verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken, or when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And John's talking about himself here. Peter seeth him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And so he had told Peter to follow him, and Peter looks around, and he's thinking about John, and I don't know how much Peter fully understood of what Jesus told him here regarding how he was going to die, but he must have understood something of that, and he's wondering, okay, what's going to happen to John? If this is my end, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus is basically telling Peter, what's that to you? I'm talking to you. You follow me and keep your focus off of John and how he's going to die. Turn back to Matthew chapter 19. And this is where I want to look this morning at Matthew 19 and part of 20. And I want us to notice something at the beginning here. In verse 2 of chapter 19, it says, And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And then at verse 3 it says, The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him. You see the contrast between the great multitudes and him healing them and the Pharisees and them tempting him. But then when we go over to verse 23, and we're going to get to that section, so let's be thinking about that. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. And so the passage kind of narrows from the great multitudes following to the Pharisees tempting him, and then some of the verses we're going to look at. And the parable we're going to look at this morning is more directed directly to his disciples. He's narrowed it down and he's talking to his disciples. And so the first part of this chapter, Jesus talks about divorce and then he talks about the children are coming. But where I want to start here, pick up, is in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, one of the other Gospels says that this young man came running to him and kneeled down before him. So we see a respect. This young man had a respect for Jesus that he wants an answer. He is, I believe, actually seeking and asking sincerely, what do I need to do? And we may look at this and say, well, he asks the question, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And our first response to him might be, well, there's nothing we can do to have eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God. We place our faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross and the resurrection. So there's nothing good we can do to inherit eternal life. But what's interesting about this particular passage, and of course this is a story before the cross, if you will, but Jesus doesn't say, well, there's nothing for you to do. There's nothing. He actually tells him what he needs to do. And so, and he said unto him in verse 17, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, the law. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now it's interesting that he asked that question. He had kept these commandments. He had done them from his youth up. He knew he was doing them right. But there was something in here that said, I'm still lacking something. He didn't say, oh, great, thank you for that. Walk away, assuming he had eternal life. He asked Jesus, what am I lacking? What's missing that I don't, at least he didn't feel like he had eternal life. He was looking for something yet more. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And I believe the last part of that is the most important part of what he told him. Go and sell everything you've got. Just get rid of it and give it to the poor. And he didn't stop there. He said, then come and follow me. Well, it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was a very rich young man. He had a lot of goods. And he went away sorrowful. He was hoping that God would tell him something that he could do, or that Jesus could tell him something he could do, inherit eternal life, and he could go away having both his riches and eternal life. Now, I want to make something very clear. I don't believe this story here is about the rich or the poor. I don't think it's about whether if you have great riches that in order to have eternal life you have to give everything away. It might be that, but there are a lot of poor people that aren't going to be in the kingdom either. It is interesting some things that Jesus says about wealth then, and we'll look at that, but that's not the emphasis of the message this morning, nor do I think it's necessarily the emphasis of the of what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples here. Because then, verse 23, it says, then said Jesus unto his disciples. So he focuses this down. It's just his disciples now that he's talking to. Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so there is that great challenge. And then he says, when the disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus' response is just as applicable for each one of us, whether we're rich or poor or anyone. Jesus said unto them, and Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With men, it's impossible for any of us to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. But I do think it's a warning to us that we, as Chad had mentioned in the opening this morning for a Sunday school lesson, that we hold on to these material goods very loosely. Because there is the possibility that earthly goods can trip us up and make it difficult to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So much so that, at least in this context, he says, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And the other place where God uses that same terminology, with God, all things are possible, was with the virgin birth. If those two compare at all in difficulty, that he uses that phrase, it should be a warning to each one of us. But it is impossible for any of us to enter into eternal life outside of God making it possible, which he has done. He has made it possible for each one of us. But what was the problem? The problem was more the commitment. And that's the question I want to ask each one of us this morning before we move into the next chapter. What is the one thing that thou lackest? Is there anything in my life that I lack that is keeping me from eternal life? If God would say to me, look, here's the things you need to do, and he lists out a long list of things. Have faith in me. Believe in me. Do this, do this, do this, do this. And maybe I could look at it and say, well, God, I'm doing all those things. Would he say, well, but do this. Give up this. Deal with this issue in your life, and you'll have eternal life. What would that one thing be? In your life, is there anything that you know is the thing that thou lackest? That God is saying, give this up. You have to give this up. Or this is what you need to do. Or this is the relationship that you need to deal with. Or this is what needs to happen. Because this is keeping you from eternal life. Is there anything? I believe that was the issue. It was a fact that this young man's wealth kept him from the commitment to come and follow me. It doesn't mean that there aren't very wealthy people that have chosen to follow Jesus with all their heart. But in this case, that was the problem. He was unwilling to give it up. But Peter's response to this is interesting, and I think fair. I think I would have said the same thing. In verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Remember what we just read. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Suddenly Peter is thinking, well, this rich young man has went away sorrowful. He wasn't willing to give anything up. He missed out on eternal life. He's leaving. And Jesus talks a little bit here, and then Peter says, okay, we have given up everything. We gave up our fishing. We gave up our business. We gave up being with our family as much as we'd like to be with our family. We've given up all these things. What are we going to get? Are we going to get eternal life and even more? That's kind of the feeling you get here. Have you ever thought about your Christian life in that way? Well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've spent so much time doing this, and I've went here, and I've went there, and I've on and on and on. You could list it out. I do this every day. Well, I should get a great reward. Because if so-and-so is going to make it into heaven, I wonder what I'm going to get. Now, maybe you don't think about it in those exact terms. But does that attitude ever come up in our lives? I think Peter asked a fair question. Because Jesus had just told this guy, well, go sell what you've got and come follow me. And you have eternal life. And Peter's thinking, well, we've already done that. Here we are. We're following you. Look at what all we've given up. Oh, maybe they weren't as wealthy as this young man, but they were following. And Jesus gives him an answer for his question. Jesus doesn't say, oh, come on, Peter. Check your attitude here. He doesn't say that. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me. Now notice where the comma's at. It's not as though they followed him in the regeneration of the world. No, it says, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, comma, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, that's the key right there, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Do you see that? Jesus doesn't tell Peter, well, I know you've given everything out, but that's the least you should do. No, he goes on and he says, look, for my 12 disciples, my apostles, there's going to come a time in the regeneration, which says so much right there, as far as if, from an eschatology standpoint, when the world is remade and all of this. So there's going to be 12 thrones, and you're going to sit there, and you're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how that's going to look, I don't know. I can't tell you that this morning. And then he goes on to say, if anyone gives up, and he starts listing all these things, and a lot of them is relationships with family, and on and on and on, and lands, and your possessions, and all this stuff. He says, you give that up. He said, you're going to receive a hundredfold. I don't know how that looks in the kingdom. Some of that blessing, I think, is right now. When we give things up here, God blesses us spiritually right now. I'm not saying financially. I'm saying spiritually. He blesses us. But a lot of that may be in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his throne of his glory. And it says we shall inherit everlasting life. Everlasting life sounds good enough to me. I don't know about the hundredfold, but the blessings that are there. But then he adds this. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What is this saying? Why is he saying the first shall be last and the last shall be first? How does that fit into this whole picture? If you leave and you do this and you do this and you do this, maybe he was trying to get Peter to understand that he wasn't so superior to the rich young ruler as he thinks he is. The rich young ruler may come back. He may show up someday. He may actually show up and be a disciple sometime. Give away all his goods and come and follow Jesus. Is Peter going to be better than him because he followed longer? And what's interesting then, Jesus goes on and gives a parable to explain what he's trying to say here. And it's interesting what he has to say. Now, I will say this. Many of the parables, if you look at them honestly, you can see that Jesus is trying to show that the church is going to be my bride. And so, and the Jewish economy and the law and the old covenant is taking a second place. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so I think there may be part of that, but we're not going to get into that this morning. Let's go on into chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And I believe we can understand here that the householder is God, and the vineyards are those that come into the kingdom to work and to do his will. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Now notice this next group, and none of the rest of the groups, does he actually tell them what he's going to pay them. He just says, what's right, I'll give you. In verse 5, and again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, which was around noon and around 3 o'clock, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, or about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they say unto him, because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Let's stop there for a second. We, in our culture today, we don't think much about going and just hiring people that are standing around the street corner, or standing around downtown waiting to be hired. I remember my dad talking about when they were working for the Riggins Dairy up in Muncie. And at that time, the dairy was probably a few miles out of town. The town later grew and it was right there, but it was a few miles out of town. And this would have been during the Depression years and shortly following. And they would have had the dairy there. They had an actual dairy where they milked cattle, but they also bought milk and they bottled milk, and it was a big, big dairy. And men that needed something to do would often walk out there and stand there in the mornings hoping that they would have something for them to do. And I would have found this extremely difficult, but Dad said sometimes they'd go out and they'd say, yeah, I can use you and you and you and you and you, and that's all we can hire today. And the rest turned around and walked back to town to try to find something to do. They needed money. The Depression, a lot of people were out of work. We don't quite, that's not how we do business today. There's plenty of help wanted signs around, and if you want a job, you go and knock on a door and fill out an application. There you go. But I think this was a little bit like that. Men would come, and this man that had a vineyard, he went out, and he needed some people, and he hired them, and maybe in his mind he had enough. Or maybe he just went back later and thought, well, we could use some more help. We could use some more help. And he did this throughout the day. He kept asking people to come in and work for him. And at the end of the day, down in verse 8, it says, and when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And that's interesting. He started with the last ones, the ones that he hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. Most of our businesses are shutting down at 5 o'clock. He went and said, okay, bring the ones in that I hired at 5 o'clock. Pay them first. And go on till you get to the first ones that were hired. And then it says in verse 9, and when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. When the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal with us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And I've got news for you. I would have been one of them complaining. I would have said, what in the world's going on here? These guys work from 5 o'clock to whatever. It's not hot at that hour, and here we are. I worked all day, and I got the same amount. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Do we sometimes grumble against God because things just aren't fair? God, I have been serving you from my youth. and this is happening, and this is happening, and this is happening. And what about this person that didn't even become a Christian until they were later in life? And how come things are going well for them? David said his foot almost slipped because he saw that the evil were getting along pretty well as well. Some of them were doing quite well. And he almost slipped. He almost fell away. Is it easy for us to judge another man's work and say, well, he shouldn't be getting the same reward I'm getting? Do we complain about our reward that God gives us? And do we grumble at God's mercy? Now, I want to be clear. I don't think this parable should in any way be taken to somehow get the idea that we can live our life recklessly and then at the last minute turn to God and we're going to get the same reward. The Bible talks about those that are greatest in the kingdom of heaven and those that are least in the kingdom of heaven. And maybe we should actually turn back and look at that. It's just about a page back in your Bible, probably. Matthew 18. Jesus explains greatness here, and it says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me. You see, the kingdom of heaven, the greatest is the one that has humbled himself, not the one who is proud of what all he has done in the kingdom. Not the one who is reminding others, or even God, I worked all day. I've been in the heat of the day. We are thankful that people can come to the Lord in the last hour. Just recently, I was visiting with an older friend of mine, and some of you younger ones are saying, oh boy, if he's older than you, he must really be old. Well, he's probably 20-some years my senior. And yes, he can actually still walk and breathe and whatever. An older gentleman that I've known all my life and hadn't seen him for some time and was visiting with him. And we got talking about his brother, who I knew a little bit, not as well as him, but I knew him some from a number of years ago. And we got onto some spiritual things. And in that conversation, he talked about his brother, and he said, yeah, he said he lived quite a life. He was, and did not live for the Lord. But he said, you know, he said, do you know how he died? And I said, I don't. I don't know what happened. And I think he had smoked all his life, and he had a lot of lung issues. He was in the hospital, and he said most people could not talk to him about God. He would just shut you out. He just get out. And he grew up in a very conservative Anabaptist setting. It wasn't as though he hadn't been taught or he didn't know about God, but he didn't want to talk about God. And my friend told me, he said, sometimes I could talk to him a little bit, but you couldn't go very far. And he was laying in the hospital, and he said, can you be saved, go to heaven, if you're not baptized? He knew he was on his deathbed, I believe. My friend told him, he said, well, if you can be baptized, the Bible says to be, so you should be. But he says, I know the thief on the cross didn't have time, and he said he was saved and he went to heaven. We know that from what Jesus said. I think it was the next day he went to see his brother again, and he said at this point he could hardly talk to where you could understand him. His mind was okay, but it wasn't working. And then he said that just as clear as he could, he told his brother, he said, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus, or something to that effect. And he said, will you pray with me? And my friend said he looked at his sister and brother-in-law like, will you pray with him? Will you? And he kind of felt unequipped or something. And they said, he's talking to you. And so he led him to the Lord. And his brother said, "Oh, Les," he said, "can you hear the angels singing?" And he said, "No, I can't." And he said, "Well, I want to go sing with them." And he said that was the last thing that he said that you could understand well. And he died shortly thereafter. Well, his brother could be angry that sounds like his brother went to heaven and he lived his life recklessly all his life. And the last minute, the last day, he says a prayer. God hears him. God understands his heart and takes him to heaven, which is what it appears happened. I don't think that's really what this parable is about, but yet, would we grumble at that? I would hope not. I would hope we would rejoice that this man is in heaven, who we might look at it and say, I don't know if he really deserved it. Well, he did if he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And yes, he should have lived. On the other hand, we never presume. We don't presume on God's mercy that somehow we can live the way we want and at the last minute get a chance at the 5 o'clock in the afternoon, somehow we're going to make it to heaven. So what can we learn from this? Because what about the scripture when we start thinking about the parable of the talents? What about when it talks about great is your reward in heaven if you do this and this and this? And how does that all fit in? Well, like I said, I don't think this means that you should wait till later. That's actually not what these people were doing. They came to the market looking for an opportunity and looking to be hired and looking to see what they could do. The problem here is not so much the ones who only worked an hour or a few hours. It was the ones who had worked all day and were frustrated that God gave them a reward, similar as they saw it to their own. And as we go back to the whole story of the rich young ruler and what God had asked him to do, and then Peter's response to that, well, we've given up everything. Yeah, that's right. You're going to get your reward. And it goes back to when, sometime later after this, when Jesus tells Peter, someday you're going to die for me, basically, is what he's telling him. And Peter did. Peter was crucified. He chose to be crucified upside down on the cross because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord, but that's how he died. But his quick question was, what about John? What did Jesus say? What's that to you? You follow me. In this parable, what is it to you if God rewards someone for an hour's worth of work? Follow thou me. And I think sometimes that's our problem in life, is that we look around and we begin to compare our lives or our walk with Jesus with others, and then we begin to question the very God that had mercy on us and saved us when we didn't deserve it. G. Campbell Morgan says about this parable that we just read, "This parable is intended to teach one simple truth, that a man's reward will be not according to the length of his service, not according to the notoriety of his service, but according to his fidelity to the opportunity which is given him." If you think about it, when the good man that owned the vineyard went back and asked some of them, "Why have you stood here all day? Nobody's hired us." "Well, come, I'll give you something to do." It wasn't that they didn't want to work. Nowhere does it say they slipped in about 5 o'clock and said, "Can we have something to do yet and make as much money as those guys did?" No, that's not what it says. He said they were standing there. And when they were given an opportunity, they fulfilled their opportunity. They did what they were asked to do. And that's the question I think that should come back to each one of us. Yes, Jesus does say, if we're willing to give up everything, we're going to receive an inheritance, eternal life. He told Peter that. No one that has given up this and this and this and this and this and this is going to lose their reward, and they're going to have a hundredfold for what they've given up. And they're going to inherit eternal life. But don't look at the person next to you or the neighbor down the street or someone else and say, well, what about them? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as you give each one of us opportunity to serve you, to follow you, to learn of you, help us, Lord, to know the things that we might be lacking. And Lord, you do that very well. Your Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us. And Lord, help us then to not walk away sorrowful, but to give those things up for your kingdom. Help us, Lord, to know and to understand that the sacrifices we do make here have their rewards if it's done for you in your name. Help us, Lord, to follow you no matter what we have to give up. Help us to follow you at whatever hour you ask us to do things. And help us, Lord, to focus on our own lives as far as serving you. Help us, Lord, to reach out to those that are not living right. Help us to reach out to those that are hurting. Help us to reach out to those that need you and are not following you. But Lord, help us to focus on your goodness to us, and that we would truly and honestly be willing to give up the things that are lacking in our lives, and remember that you have asked us to just follow you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.